Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you. Look into the Word of God. Couldn't help but reminisce just a little bit as I came in here. I think I preached here at a Bible conference a couple of years ago, but I'm not sure I preached here before other than that. But I did remember the other building down the road and meeting Nelson for the first time there, I believe, and maybe even was there the first time he taught Sunday school, or else the first Sunday you were there. But certainly had a few memories from there. But it seemed like the children didn't remember coming up through here, so it must have been a little while since we were here. I'd like to look into the Word of God this morning. It's hard to know where to go sometime when you're thinking about a message. And so I studied yesterday on a message, and on the way up here this morning, I wasn't sure, thought maybe I should preach the other one. Does that ever happen to some of you? And through the service, I felt led to, shouldn't have wasted my time studying the other one yesterday, because that's not where God took me this morning. But I like to think about life and all the things that life throws at us, and it seems that life's difficult, and kind of went with a devotional this morning, where my thoughts were going. But life seems out of control sometimes, and it's hard to know what to do about it, how to get a hold of it. And they say, when you get to the end of your rope, you tie a knot and hang on. And we do that sometimes, don't we? And that gets really tiring. That's no fun. Is there a better answer than that? And I taught school for a couple of years when I was much younger. And one of the boys had a saying that he liked to say. I'm not sure why, but it's always stuck with me. And he used to come around saying, he was probably in fifth grade, he would say, they said, cheer up, it could be worse. So I cheered up. And it got worse. And isn't that the way life is sometimes? We think certainly if we give ourselves to God more, that's what he wants, that he's going to make life easier for us. And it gets worse. So I think that's the reason we're here this morning, is because life is more than we can handle by ourselves. We need the Lord and we need each other. We need the church. And so we need each other when it's good times. And the challenge was given there in Sunday school of, maybe it's too good and we're starting to forget God. And we need each other for those reasons. And those are the hard times sometimes when a brother has to take us aside and say, hey, I'm concerned about something here. But we need each other when life's going out of control and we're not sure we can handle it. And so the title of my message this morning is, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And that's not a new question by any stretch of the imagination. That question is one of the ones that people ask after, you know, the basic questions of how did I get here and why am I here? What's my purpose in life? Pretty soon you look around and you say, why are so many good people suffering and why are the bad people just getting away with it? Even David struggled with that in the Psalms. And does pain have any purpose? And can a dark valley lead to anything? And I've no idea what you're going through in this congregation, or if anybody's having any bad times, or if anybody's facing any disappointments. But I'm guessing probably somebody is somewhere. And so we're going to attempt to answer this question a little bit this morning. One of my friends says, a very close friend, but he's not a believer, and he says this is one of the reasons he doesn't believe in God, because there's bad things happening to good people. And why would a God allow someone to lose a baby? They lost a baby. And why would that happen? Why could God do that? And I don't know if I can answer all those questions, but we're at least going to look at it. And I think at the outset, we should acknowledge that as human beings, we haven't been eternal, and we're not infinite. We're very limited. God's infinite. And we're not omniscient, meaning all-knowing. We don't know everything. And so how can we expect to fully understand God's purposes and ways? And we can't. We can't fully understand. But it's okay to ask the questions, and it's okay to think about it, because oftentimes it does lead us closer to God as we think about it. How can a just God allow so many bad things to happen? How would you answer that question? Sooner or later, you're going to be put to the test. Someone's going to ask you, how could this be? You might even start asking yourself. that question and how do you answer it? And so I have a number of points. And for the first point that I have here this morning of why bad things happen to good people, first of all, God did not create us for evil. God only created us for good. And just go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let's look at where we came from. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then go over to chapter 2, and let's read verses 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so when you look at God's creation, the way God originally created us, he didn't create us for evil. He created us for good. And it wasn't like the rest of the world that he created, where he said it was good. When he made mankind, he said it was very good. And so God did not create us to be able to deal with the intention of us dealing with the evil one. Now, he knew in his foreknowledge what would happen, but his intention was for us to be his friends. And the devil tempted us to walk away from God, and we did that. And when we have done that, it has had horrible, lasting effects on us. And that is what we're dealing with today when we talk about the bad things that come our way. The bad things didn't come from God. God created us for the good things. The bad things came from somewhere else. But God did allow these disappointments in our life. And it seemed like he defined these disappointments a little bit if you go over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And unto the woman, and this is God, he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return into the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." So here we see what happened because of our sin, and we realize the struggle that we're in, and it's a really hard struggle to be in, that there should be so much sorrow that comes along with having children and with repopulating the earth. That there should be so much sorrow in trying to get enough to eat, so much worry that goes along with it, whether you have little or much. There's a lot of worry that goes along with material possessions. But wasn't this mercy? Wasn't this actually mercy that God was giving us? Would not instant death have been justified for God to take a world that was perfect, and then people that made it imperfect through disobedience, for God to just wipe them out? That would have been completely justified. That would have been the nature of God, right? Being holy and perfect. But He gave them another opportunity. Instead of instant death, he gave them pain and suffering so that they would realize their need, and he gave them the promise of Redeemer in, I believe it's 3:16. No, it's farther down in that same chapter. Don't blame it on God. Don't blame it on God. Bad things happen to us because we live in a cursed world. That's what I wrote in summary to this point. Bad things happen to us because we live in a cursed world. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God cannot think evil. God cannot tempt us with evil. That's not God. God is not evil in any way. And when it seems evil to us, it's only God in his justice and God in his mercy that it is that way. So what are bad things? We talk about bad things happening to good people. What are bad things? What is evil? And of course we say something that's not justified is probably one of the first things we think of. And we automatically think of God. It's not justified that he took my dad, or that he disappointed me in this way, or he lost my job, or I thought he was leading me this way and he wasn't. And so we say it's a bad thing happening to us. But as we think about evil as a whole, we can't really call those things evil because we don't understand them. But we do know that lying and greed and hate and murder, pride and lust, and the list goes on, harmful intentions, all those things are evil, right? We know that's evil, and we know who causes those things to happen. And so as I thought about this subject, I came across this thought. Somebody was teaching, and they asked this question. If God decided to take all the evil out of this world tonight, all the evil, we say, wonderful, God's going to take all the evil out tonight. But if God decided to take all the evil out of this world tonight, would you be here tomorrow? Would you be here tomorrow if God took all the evil out? And I thought about that question, and I realized that I don't think I would be here tomorrow if God took all the evil out of this world, because in my heart, there's still a little bit of evil that I'm dealing with. And it's only because of the blood of Christ that I can claim perfection. As I repent of my sin, as I make my wrongs right, as I turn from that evil, as I ask for the blood to wash me clean. And so, as much as I want God to have a perfect world for me, how much am I willing to be perfect myself? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Luke 18, verse 19, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is God. And so as we think about this subject of good things happening to bad people, the other way around. That's actually the thing that's the most astounding, that good things would happen to us. But why bad things happening to good people? We have to realize that none of us are really good to begin with. We have that evil nature, and we have perpetuated that evil nature, which brings me to point number two. The second thing that we need to consider as we think about this subject is free will. We need to think about free will. When God created us, he created us with a free will. In other words, we can choose good or evil. We have a choice that we can make. God created us with choice. Praise God, when he created us, he also created time. And I'm going to look at that just a little bit. If you're not back at Genesis 1, it's still easy to find. It's right there at the beginning. Genesis 1, verses 3 to 5. And this point is crucial in understanding our place in all of this. But when God created this world, he created something in verse 3 to 5, and it was important. I mean, he took a whole day doing it. It's important he did it. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So when we think about the first day being created, and we say, what did God create the first day? And of course, we say on day one, God created light. But you know, God created more than just light on the first day. He divided the light from the darkness, and God created time. God created time. And it was important that God created time for us. There was day and night. Now, there wasn't any sun, moon, and stars yet. That wasn't created until later. We'll read those verses too. We might as well. Verse 14 to 19, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the sun, the lesser to rule the night. He made the stars also. So there you see the sun, moon, and stars. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And so why do I say that time is so important? That God would create day and night, that he would create darkness and light, that he would create something to, for us to keep track so that we have seasons and days and months and years. Well, this period called time is what gives us the opportunity to repent and to change our mind. So when you think about the devil and the angels, while they are somehow present within time, we deal with them, right? Their rebellion of God, against God was not inside this earth. God cast the devil to earth, out of heaven, when he raised himself up against God. Probably should have taken us to read those verses. But the devil and the angels, from my understanding, what I can read and tell from the scriptures, they only had one chance to make a choice. They weren't within the bounds of time. They only had one chance, and they made a choice, and that was it. But for us, God had the forethought to give us time. And time gives us the opportunity to change our mind, to repent of things that we have done, and to change our destiny. And we can change where we end up in eternity. Just because you were headed to heaven or hell at this moment, you can change that in your life with the opportunity to make choices. After we die, we enter into eternity, we call it. In other words, we move beyond time into, God doesn't have time. There is no day and night in heaven. It's just always light. And wherever the devil is, it's always darkness. But when we die, we move beyond time, and our fate is sealed. And so it's the mercy of God that we have time. The blessing that we can choose, the dark side of being able to choose good is the ability to choose wrong. And this wrong that we choose affects us. We choose to hurt somebody, and we hurt a relationship, and we feel bad about it, or in some other way we steal, we take something that's not ours, or we sin. And these things affect us, and we think a lot about how our sin affects us. We feel guilty, but it also affects other people. And so the ability to choose doesn't only affect us. The things that I choose affect other people. And my parents chose to be willing to allow God to give them a child, and so I'm here today. I'm here today because a choice was made that I would be here by sovereign God. But what kind of childhood I had mostly wasn't my choice. I couldn't feed myself when I was just a baby. I couldn't clothe myself when I was 2 years old. My parents had to do that for me. And then as you think of going up through, there's so much that happened to us in our childhood that wasn't our own choosing. And those things affected me. A lot of people's choices affected me. I learned to know Greg when I was young because of the church we went to. And so you have some of those relationships because of other people's choices in your lives. But good things happen and bring good things to us, and bad things happen and bring bad things. And my choices for wrong affect a lot of other people. And that's not fair. That's not fair, right? But because, let me just summarize it like this. Bad things happen to us because mankind can choose good or evil. And these choices affect other people. And if you take away the possibility for evil in this world, you take away the option of choice. Is that what we want? No, we want mercy. Right? We want the chance to be able to repent and change our mind. And so because of that, bad things will happen. We live in this world. And so what do we do if we've experienced bad at the hand of other people? Well, we'll look at more of that as we go. Point number three. The point that I would like to make right now is that our egos are really big. The reason that bad things happen to us is because our egos are really big. And maybe the word ego doesn't strike you as the right word to use. But when you look it up in the dictionary, it says the way you think about yourself. So that can be good or bad. Your ego could be at the right place. But pretty often, the reason we think about that word very negatively is because pretty often our ego is at the wrong place. And we talk about it when we see somebody else's that's at the wrong place. In Romans 12, verse 3 says that we should be careful not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And we need to. Another word that you can put in there is the word self. You could think of the word self instead of the word ego, because our self is really big. We think very highly of ourselves. But our egos cannot save us. And you know, as a child and as we grow up, we think they can. We think they can. We think that I can make it myself, and they set out to do. And some people make that their lifelong goal and they never change, and they die trying to prove God and to everyone else that they are something, that they are big, and they can themselves. And God uses pain to stop us. So that's why bad things happen to us. God, what tools can God use? And you say, sometimes it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, and that's true. It is a goodness. Sometimes he shows us beauty. It's beautiful weather today, and we go outside, and it's beautiful. And we step back in awe, and we think of God sometimes. But too, we kind of soak it up, and we complain when it rains. And you think about the good things that happen to us, and they don't change us a lot. They don't change us as much as the bad things that happen to us. We think we deserve it. We get upset when it changes. And so when God came to Adam and Eve in the garden, and he told them that their choices had consequence, their ability to choose gave to them because he wanted them to choose, but their choices had consequences. And we just read those to go in Genesis chapter 3, what happened with those choices. And so God allows pain so that he can reach our soul. That's why God allows pain. That's why he allows so many bad things to happen to us. If God hadn't made anything change, God had left them in the garden and you shouldn't have done that, now don't do it again. What do you think would have happened? What do you think would have happened the next time the devil came along? They would have said, you know what? It didn't really change much. And they sold themselves to the devil even more. But God made them get out of the garden and he allowed them to experience pain, so that they would start looking for a redeemer. So they were looking for someone beyond themselves. I was coming in from work the other day. Unfortunately, I don't work as much with my hands as I used to. I work more with my head than I used to, but we have tree service, and it takes too much managing and not enough work, so I don't have the calluses and the tough hands I used to. But I was on the way in from work, and I realized I had a splinter. And it might have been there a few days. And you know how it is when you notice something like that, if you realize you have a tick or something like that that you weren't expecting, all I could think about then was how I had this splinter, my thumb hurt, and it looked like it was probably getting infected. And came in the house, and their actually supper was ready, and the children were starting to sit up to the table. But I quickly got a pen, and as soon as we had prayer, I worked that splinter out because I wanted that out of my life. Why did we do that? Would I have done that if it didn't hurt? If there was no pain associated with something bad, there was no infection, would I have done that? And so I hope I'm helping you get a little bit of a glimpse into why we need bad things, why we need disappointment, why we need... If it wasn't for pain, would I have known I had a problem? Pain can lead to transformation, to opening doors that were previously closed, to deepening relationships with others and with God. That's what pain does. It actually helps us, not hurts us. bad things. And so in conclusion on that point, I summarized it this way. Bad things happen to us because God wants to show us that his least is still much greater than our very best, in that we must be able to see beyond our ego. Pain stops us in our tracks and causes us to look for a solution. Pain awakens us to God. So, one of the reasons. Point number four, why do bad things happen? Bad things happen because testing strengthens us. Testing strengthens us. Bad things come, our faith in God is tested. And as we say, no, God, I still believe in you. In spite of what I'm facing right now, I know that you're still in control. He does reveal himself to us, and he gives us grace in those moments, and he gives us the power to accept it, knowing that it is for our good. Bad things happen to us so that we grow stronger in God. And I'd like to turn to a number of references in the New Testament now, and just read them for your own encouragement. If you're facing something bad, underline them or write them down. James chapter 1. James 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, or simply various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He says, be happy about the trials you face. Are you happy when things don't go your way? He says, be happy. Why should we be happy? Count it joy. Why? Because it worketh patience. And when patience works in our life, it makes us better. And it makes us more complete, more perfect. So trials are not an exception. Trials should be expected. It's not that we get up in the morning and wonder what we can do based so we can be better, right? We don't think about it that way. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. Talking about tribulations. Verse 6, 1 Peter 1, 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Again, various trials at us in all different ways. That the trial of faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so our faith is being tested, but it's making it much more precious. And so, you know, the jumper cables don't mean much to you until you need them. Then you're glad you have them. And you put them in every vehicle because when you need it, it's very essential. We could say that about many different things that we don't use very often, but we have them around just in case because we don't want to experience it when we don't. And so when our faith is tested, it makes it so precious to us, and we realize we can't go through life without God at our side. There's too much despair. And so the temptations keep coming to show us this, and it makes it precious to us. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory. He talks about glorying in God, but not only that. We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given us. And there again, he's talking about glorying in tribulation because of what it does for us, how it changes us, how it shows us God's love. I'll just read John 16, verse 33. This is Jesus talking. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus overcame the tribulations, and we can too. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. This talks about that a little more. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 and 12. Well, maybe I should back up a little bit. Verse 9, this is Paul. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So he says, I'm in prison, I'm suffering. And remember, Paul at the end of his life was thrown into prison. He wasn't allowed to go out and move about freely. But he says, here I am, I'm stuck, I'm in bonds, I'm facing something really hard. Who of us has been in prison for nothing that we did wrong? But there was Paul. Suffering, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Which of us will get arrested and thrown in jail for our faith? Probably not. Probably none of us will face something that bad. Of course, we don't know what could happen in the next 50 years. It could happen, but here Paul was. And if you think about the tribulation that he went through, do you know how many letters were written because he was confined and he couldn't go visit? He wrote letters to them, and we have those today. And we know the gospel of Jesus Christ more fully because of the pain and the tribulation that Paul went through. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. I think this is the last one I have. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so he's teaching us here that all these things are temporary. Can we see our trials and tribulations as temporary? Can we cling to the eternal? Point number 5. When bad things happen to good people help good people. Why do bad things happen? And one of the reasons that bad things happen is because it's in these moments that people pull together and community is built. Community is strengthened. It's enlarged. Let's not be self-sufficient Americans that have enough of money, have enough of insurance, have enough of everything that we need, that we don't have to lean on each other anymore. And that's why it's a good thing that our trials that we faced so many times are much more than just a physical thing. It might start as a physical thing, as a setback, as a pain, but it becomes a mental thing, an emotional pain, an emotional depletion, and we need each other for that, even if we think we have lots of resources. But we'd like to think that we're big enough to handle life myself, but God brings us pain so that we can be brought together as an assembly, as a body, in Christ. Bad things happen to us, so we come together as believers and help each other out. Well, we already looked at Joseph this morning. In the Sunday school, we referred to him. I was going to refer to him in the message as well, but I'm always so inspired by Joseph and the disappointments he faced. And, you know, he had a dad that was not a good man. We say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Jacob was a deceiver. And Jacob, in his younger years, it was Jacob's fault that his sons turned out how they did. I'll just put it that way. And he had a dad that wasn't fair and always did things to make himself look good and to get what he could for himself, from taking away his brother's blessing, birthright blessing, the whole way up through. he favored Joseph and put Joseph at a disadvantage from a young age. And his brothers hated him. And he was sold like a piece of property. And when he did everything right, he was accused of wickedness. And when he gave other people hope when he was laying in jail, they forgot about him. And on it goes. What was Joseph's response even after all of that? It's back in Genesis chapter 50, right at the end of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50, what was Joseph's response even after all his disappointments that he had to face? I wanted to read that because it's such an inspiration for a man that lived I'm in Exodus. I should be in Genesis. Genesis 50, verse 19. After Israel had died and Jacob had died and was buried. Verse 19 to 21, his brothers came back and they were worried because they realized that they had done him a lot of evil and the score had never been settled. And he fell down on his face and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." Verse 18, and Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for I am not in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Can that be our response? How powerful is that? I'm not in the place of God. And so often when we try to evaluate what's good and bad in this world and whether it's fair or not, we are taking the place of God. And Joseph said, "I will not do that. I am not in the place of God. I won't decide what's good and evil." Because we know that while a lot of evil happened, as we would define it, it was for good. And so what am I going to do? At this moment, I am going to nourish you and your little ones. Can't that be our response? Instead of getting God and bitter at other people for doing bad things to us for their own pleasure, can we say, "You know, they may have meant it for bad. I'm not going to try to decide what that is. I'm just going to accept that God can use it for good. You went about to do me harm, but I will take care of you." And so, point number 6, bad things happen to good people so that they can express the life of Christ. That's how we express Christ. Because what is it if you do good things to people that do good things to you? That's what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. That's just expected, right? If someone does good to you, you're going to do good to them. But what really makes the difference is when a bad thing's happened to you and you respond with good. And that's when the world takes notice that something is different. This is how Jesus taught us. Philippians 2:5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow out of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so, our lives can be like Christ's life. Rather than thinking that everything good has to happen to me, I can accept the bad things that happen to me and say, through this, I can glorify him. Through this, I can glorify him. Now, we have to be reminded of this again and again and again. So easy to forget because our flesh gets stirred up and says, "You got to change this. You don't deserve this." Instead of focusing on why bad things happen, why not focus on this question? Why did the God of all the universe choose to come and with us? Why did the God of all the universe, why did Jesus, he was present at creation, he said, "Let us make man in our image." So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit was present, created this perfect world. And yet when we did wrong, God himself, in the form of Jesus, came to redeem us from our trouble. Why did he do that? And Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. Why did he subject himself to pain. He didn't have to do that for us. Well, he did it to redeem us. So why not allow ourselves to accept some pain so we can be a message of redemption to other people? It's not right for us to lose loved ones, right? It's not right for us to have a disappointment, for the barn to burn or whatever it may be. And we think these things are terrible and they're setbacks and we wreck the truck or whatever. And it's a setback, but it's an opportunity for my life to be a message of God's grace and the hope that I have in him. We think of it as about the Christian when he dies. We say that our end is only our beginning, right? Our end is only our beginning. And we think when we pass from this life into glory, that's only the beginning of really being able to experience God and what he has for us. But it's also true about us in our daily walk. When we come to the end of ourselves and we're willing to lay down our demands that we want and that I want for my life and my bitterness and my hate, I lay those things down, that's when we begin. That's our beginning. When we lay down ourselves, that's our beginning. Then we can begin with God. And in closing, Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer.